All right, I'm going to ask you to go to Luke chapter 4, verse 1. I heard a message of, we had a meeting, and I heard a message last night on the private war on the saints. It was a really good message. Not that it's necessarily relative, but it's funny because I had worked this out through the week to share with you guys today. And David Wilkerson, I think it was called War on the Saints.
No, Private War of the Saints.
Private War of the Saints. When you read about the life of Jesus, it's awesome to see, you know, the amazing Son of God. But you have to remember, as he came to this earth, he set a pattern, and he revealed a lot of things to us. The temptation of Jesus is probably amazing because it gives us an insight that is typical of how attacks happen. I want you to, if you can even in your mind mark this down, two of the things that Satan wants to do the most. Obviously, he doesn't want you being a son and daughter of God. His battle is more about you doing the work of Jesus, because as a son or daughter of God, there's a natural DNA in you where you're going to tend to destroy the works of the enemy. You're going to do it through the truth of the preaching of the gospel. You're going to do it also by different actions you take. As I was sitting yesterday, we got a chance coming up, I think in the fall, maybe for China and for North Vietnam, and those are real tricky mission spots, but one of my partners talked to me. I said, yeah, let's work on that. That's something that where the need is desperate. Luke 4, chapter 4, verse 1. It says that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days, and when they had ended, he became hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Now here's the interesting thing. He was full of the Spirit, okay? Was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness. Sometimes people confuse this. It's not that God tempted. He was not being tempted because the Spirit was leading him. It was the devil who was trying to tempt him. But he was full of the Holy Spirit. He's in the desert. And it's interesting, and this is a great pattern. It says, when he became hungry. One of the things that the devil uses a lot, he wants to use your natural appetites against you, and not always even your bad appetites. Many times the enemy comes to exploit you when you're at your weakest. He comes to exploit you, and he wants to use your appetite against you. 40-day fast, because Jesus did something that really no man can do, and that is he neither ate nor drank, I don't believe. It's hard to say, but we know he didn't eat. Nothing during those days. So Jesus doesn't come to him with some grandiose thing. He actually starts out at the most base level. If you are the Son of God, you know what I'm saying. Make these stones become bread. This is about your life as well as my life. Satan will come at the weakest point. He will catch you with your guard down. He will seek to be an opportunist to exploit something. And again, many times he just uses a natural thing, because it's natural to be hungry. And if you fasted for 40 days, you would be hungry. There's no doubt in my mind. Now, I want to say this. When we talk about being full of the Spirit, and we talk about our strength, I mean, the two things that the enemy goes for always unilaterally is your prayer time and your word time. It is that simple. Listen, I don't care about 1,000 books that have come about of how to battle the devil when they don't talk about the best weapons we have is spending time with God and spending time in God's word. Every time I've come under the worst attacks, now, normally, it's not that Satan comes to me and tells me to pray less or tries to move me to read less, but what often happens is busyness. Busyness, moving day to night, morning till evening, nonstop, being engaged. In fact, many times you can be engaged
People will ask you, and they're not trying to do you wrong. They may need you. This person may need you. I've had many times where I'm being pulled in 2 to 3 directions, and I'm number one, my greatest burden is to help out the sheep of God. So I want to be there. I want to pray with you. I want to sit with you. I want to break bread. The enemy will rarely come to you directly to attack word and prayer, but I will say this. As he does attack both things, you're no longer sitting in God's presence. You're no longer declaring God's word. And it creates a vulnerability in your spirit because you're not watching. One of the things about the watchful servants, even looking for the return of the Lord, they're watchful. So many times before the attack starts, there's a minimization of your time with God, your alone time. And there's a minimization of the word of God. The enemy knows these. He knows the kind of the strengtheners, in the things that strengthen your life. He will go for them many times very passively. But here's the other thing. As he whittles down your time with him, God, as he whittles down your time in the word, he begins to also, the one thing that begins to happen is he begins to take away your appetite for the word, your appetite for prayer. We got to get past saying that, of course, we love the word. Of course, we love prayer. Because the reality is, when Satan really starts attacking this, these two things go away. You need to spend time with God intimately. You do. You need to spend time in God's presence where you know you are in God's presence. And you need to spend time in God's word. Because, honestly, these are the things that we have been given. They strengthen us. So, again, when he begins to launch a full-scale attack, he wants you out of intimacy, he wants you out of time in the Word. You know what is interesting? If my life ever spins and does things that it shouldn't, many times these are the elements that always go away, especially the intimate presence of God, because it's such an eye-opener when you stand in God's presence. Now, when you're attacked, and Jesus had been 40 days fasting and 40 days in the prayer, you need to pray. Now, I want to say this too. It's oftentimes when Satan attacks us, all right, when you are attacked, we need to pray for strength to take the attack. Oftentimes, if Satan comes up at you with, like, let's say even fear with supply, with money, with finances, we often go to God and say, please meet this need, please meet this need. And the first thing we should be praying is, God, take the fear of this away. Because if I first ask God, please meet the need so I won't be afraid, I'm not asking to really have strength for the attack. Satan is grilling me to make me afraid. He's grilling me. He wants me to distrust God. So when you first start praying, you got to pray for the strength, which comes from the Spirit of the Lord, and say, Lord, give me strength to come through this, because doubting you is a sin. So I'm not going to ask you to give me what will supply that. I don't need any faith, so I can't doubt you if you're coming through. Same thing when it comes to the word. When you are attacked, go to the word, see what the word says on that specific attack. Read it, declare it, speak it out loud. Do you trust what God says? Because this is really, again, it's interesting when Paul in Corinthians talks about, you know, divinely powerful weapons taking down strongholds, he talks all about the battle of the mind. And anytime the enemy attacks, the first place he's moving is in your emotions, he's moving in your mind, he's moving in your thinking. It all begins here. Most of the time, there's a battle raging on inside people. And when you see Christians attacked, by the time you see an actual action, actual words, something physical, there's been something going on in their minds for quite some time. I'm not going to give you a time or how long, but understand this. This is just a common way that the enemy does what he does. And he wants you busy. He wants you busy where you can't think. And he will surround you with activities many times that aren't evil at all. They can even be decent things. But I will say this. When activity and movement become such that I can't sit down no more, I've got to find my place. I've got to sit down. I've got to bow my knee. And it's really important. Because we can read, again, I think so many times the body of Christ got into books on spiritual warfare, but really doesn't talk a lot about strengthening your inner man. And you have to strengthen your inner man, because he will come. And he will wait on your worst time. He will wait when you're worst. You know, I've seen Christians, often stuff comes down in succession in their life, in trials. And oftentimes they're kind of going, are you kidding me? And they're not realizing that the chips are down. This is a perfect opportunity where the enemy's going to grill them. And they're kind of saying, I can't take another thing. And it's like, don't you understand? This is exactly what the enemy wanted to do. And this is the point where he wants to come the hardest. So it's important that you understand this and that the enemy comes at you. And again, Jesus gives us this thing. Now, it's interesting. He became hungry and the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. Now, the one thing Jesus does is he battles him with the word. I'm surprised many times that the enemy hits people and what he's hitting is the truth of God in them. The situation is coming against the truth of God. And many times they will not quote the word. They'll look for some kind of emotional relief. They'll look for something else. But it's interesting that that spoken truth, nowadays you can do that and quote a truth against the enemy. Saints, a lot of saints of God even find this antiquated and funny. It's interesting that a lot of what we're doing in the body when it comes even to warfare is we're going through emotional calisthenics. But what about truth? Jesus is hit by the enemy. And then he does two things. And here's another thing that he does to him. Think about this. If you are the Son of God, he didn't say, Son of God, you are the Son of God. Therefore, you can command these stones that they become bread. Because you got to understand something. One thing Satan understands is the creative power of God and the power of God. He knows it intimately. And he can turn bread to stone. He can make water where there is none. But the second thing he does is he attacks who he is. Listen, many times when you get in a battle, things are tough, Satan hits you at the weakest point. One of the first things he does, he tries to devalue you as a Christian. He tries to tell you either your witness is bad or that you're not like other Christians that are strong. Whatever he does, he tries to get you to doubt who you are. The minute he comes around and begins to cause you to doubt who you are, you've got problems. Because think about this. Your identity in Christ, understanding your authority, understanding how you are righteous, understanding why you are righteous, understanding your position, understanding what powers God gives to a believer is critical. Because if he can say, if you're really a son or daughter of God, you would be doing this. I've heard this so many times from the devil that so many times when he hits, he goes right after the identity in Christ, right after it. He either tries to reduce it through self-condemnation, he tries to reduce it by a merit system, he tries to reduce it by any angle he can. But I love that he has the audacity for the Son of God, the actual Jesus, to say, if you are the Son of God. That's amazing. Do you think that Satan didn't know who he was? Or that he knew darn well who he was. And his whole issue was to cause Jesus to doubt. You got to understand something. Sometimes people say Satan could not be that stupid. And that, you know, it's not just really a matter that he was stupid. But Satan in his current form is so blinded to spiritual truths. But how many times when he gets you. I've watched Satan try to reduce men of God. To make them see themselves a lot lesser than they are. Try to make them see their job as less significant as he is. Whether he picks at them through low numbers. Perceived successes. And it's funny. Every man of God that has went down the hole and down the drain. It's interesting. One thing I've noticed about every one of them. And this is the same with Christians. Is they began to be embittered about their failures. They began to feel what they did was unimportant. Therefore, they began to feel their responsibility was not that big of a deal. And then the next step is sin. So if he comes to you and says, if you are the Son of God, there's a question he's slipping in there. And many times we fall for it because we re-identify in a way we should not. You need to know who you are. It's really as simple as that. You really need to know who you are and why you can stand up to him and by what merit can you stand up to the devil. Then he tells him to turn the bread to the stone to bread. But also, the thing that he often does is he would have you to misuse your gifts. Many times, Christians are trying to prove something. Not speak truth, not do as God commands, but many times we can be showboaters. There's sometimes we can try to, he can get you to misuse your gifts. I've seen people with deep compassion. God called them to one field, and they have a sense of compassion. They get sidetracked in a million other things because they have a big heart. And again, they're misusing their gifts. Jesus was fasting for 40 days. Jesus was not eating. The issue wasn't making the stones become bread. He was actually spending time full of the Spirit. Him and the Father were communing. And the whole issue of making bread really isn't even the issue. But this is exactly because, again, Satan counts on your appetite. He counts on exploiting it. He counts on exploiting your appetite. He counts on exploiting natural needs you have. And he counts on doing that to actually wage against you. But if Jesus battled these lies or these temptations with the Word of God, I mean, what are you doing? When you get into a situation, when's the last time you have actually found a scripture that was relative and quoted out loud to yourself? I didn't say to me, to yourself, to the devil. Does that seem out of date to you? Is scripture quoting, does it seem to be antiquated? We're past that now. You know, scripture quoting has become a lost art. It really has. I've watched a lot of believers now, they won't do it at all. They won't do it at all. And if somebody quotes a scripture, they kind of giggle. It almost seems funny to them. Oh, there's one of those Bible quoting guys. Well, you know, it's interesting. The Son of God quoted the Word, and I'm trying to figure out really how we've become so hip, PC, good, and stylish that nowadays if somebody quotes the Word, it's funny. I don't get it at all. But this is true. I make these observations all the time. You can ask you can ask anybody that knows me. I am an observant person. I watch people so much that sometimes people say, you're kind of weird, Mike. But I love to observe people. So the first thing, he starts base. He uses the appetite. He tries to re-identify him. Then secondly, in verse 5, he says, and he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Now at this point, handed over to me is really weird in the Greek, and I've often kind of marveled at the translation here, because really when he's saying it's been handed over to me, he's kind of saying I deceived and got it through deception. He's not saying it just was handed over to him, and there's a really simple reason. When Satan went in the garden to Adam and Eve, he had no legal rights on them whatsoever, nor dominant power to take them. He was not stronger than them. They were the offspring of God. And God had simply asked Eve, don't eat of one tree. Out of all the trees they could eat, out of all the vegetables, out of all the things, just one tree. Isn't it funny? You make the one tree forbidden and suddenly that's the only one she could see. And we look at how this works, but that's the fact. When Satan comes to us as Christians, he knows he has no legal right. Absolutely. In fact, he knows we've been regenerated. He knows we have an old man, but he also knows we have a new man capable of defeating him and even destroying his works. What he says to Jesus in a lot of ways, really what he gained authority-wise through deception, the very Son of God would be the very agency that he would lose authority from. But it's been handed over to me. I can give it to you. You know, it's interesting. The devil wants you to trade your authority. We're so hung up sometimes that he's trying to tempt us to do something that we forget that even before the doing it, he needs authority. He needs us to surrender authority to him. Now listen. People go, you mean the devil attacks the church? He spends all his time in the church grabbing authority? Of course he does, because it says the world lies under the power of the evil one, all right? But it says we have authority. But this is the other part. He has to deceive to get authority because he has no legal rights to anything in your life. The only way he gets authority is by taking what legally is yours, and you have to hand it over. He can't grab it. He can't steal it. The devil needs you to trade your authority for something he's willing to give. Often with young people, I've seen it as a youth pastor, kids will trade their authority in Christ for a relationship. They'll trade their authority for sex. They'll trade their authority for drugs. They'll trade their authority for a number of things. And they'll trade it, make no doubt about it. There's a trade that goes on here. And they go from a son or a daughter of God to just being a part of the world. And Satan takes the authority. He had to ask for it. They had to hand it over him. He says, hey, I'll show you this. I'll give you this. Just give me that authority. In fact, many times people trade their authority in Christ for fun. As simple as that. Or something they perceive that they lack that they want. Jesus' answer is really simple. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God only. Because the one thing that Jesus understood is you had to worship whatever Satan was offering. He had to take it. All right? If you worship before me, it shall be yours. Now, here's what's interesting about this proposition. It goes back to the beginning of time. Satan, when he fell, said he would put his throne above the throne of God. So this is not a new angle to try to be above God or God the Son. This is an ancient angle, and it is the very first angle that Satan would actually cost him everything was this very angle. There is such a reality that you can only serve two masters. One master. There will not be two masters. Either one will win the other and silence it or the other. I want you to think about this. At the very heart of the enemy, he wants to be worshipped, whether directly or indirectly. Because, you know, it's interesting. If you worship a person, then they really become your God. If they become what you abandon God for, then they really become whom you serve. It's as simple as that. And when you do that, you have handed over an authority that he had no right to give. You had to hand it. You had to hand it. It's deceived. In fact, Christians get deceived and give away authority all the time. They give away legal rights. And they get new gods. But ultimately, the devil is served through this process because he was the instigator. He was the one that you give, I'll give you this if you give me your authority. If you trade what you worship, what holds your obedience, that's fine, I'll give you this. And ultimately, in the end, really, he is worshipped. No doubt about it. Then in 9 he says, and he led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. Third approach, verse 10, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now this is the interesting thing at this point of the attack. Satan actually begins to quote the word. So first he goes to a natural thing, then he goes to try to get him to trade off his authority. Now he begins to battle Jesus with the word. But he distorts the truth because he quotes it and Jesus is about to balance it out. I've seen more Christians get out of whack on half-truths, misunderstood verses. I've seen Christians journey to where they're useless now and all in the name of theology. I've seen Christians lose their fire, truly lose their intimacy with Christ for some doctrinal position. I've watched Christians that were men of God, prophets, trade in everything, gifts of the Spirit, for some goofy cessationist theology and traded it in. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Do you know how many times I've seen people major on a small portion of Scripture? This is not regular exegesis, where there's one truth that somehow takes over their life, and while that's taking over their life, they're ignoring 1,000 other truths. Well, that's eisegesis, not exegesis. And the problem that happens, and listen, I've been around a while. I've seen churches split, Christians fall off, all over some one perceived truth that tended to dominate every truth in the name of theology. But when I seen that, I go, you know what's interesting about that? The enemy did that to Jesus. He sought to take the scripture out of context. He sought Jesus to take an action according to theology. This is not a light thing. This is heavy. And Jesus being the living word, he balances that out perfectly. Because as Satan tried to give him a truth, which was a truth, this scripture is a psalm, it is about the Messiah. So, well, surprise, Satan knows scripture and prophetic scripture, but surprise, Jesus understands the context, the fabric of scripture, and balances it out. It would blow your mind if I saw the churches and the lives wrecked by eisegesis. One verse above every one truth is more important than any other truth. And it's funny. And when they would learn it, they begin to divide from other Christians. They became strong-headed. Then eventually they can't listen to no one. And they got some secret teacher. I've seen this. I saw a church split over 20 years ago. It was the most beautiful church. And it was some one scriptural truth emphasized that everybody had to know this truth. And by the end of it, the person that divided the church, they themselves were no longer in church, and they wrecked 20 families easy. And I thought about it. I thought, that's totally the enemy. He's not leading you into that. He's not bringing you into the truth to divide the church. In fact, the truth of division among the brothers, it says something that God hates should have struck out also. That's another scripture. But if I look at Satan doing this about throw yourself down, you know, the pride to say, hey, I'm the Son of God. I can throw myself down. I mean, he goes to every angle of his being, from natural need with food to from truth wrongly applied. Think about this, too, challenging his identity and who he really was. Do you realize Satan today is saying to the Christian, if you are a son of God, if you are a daughter of God, do this. If you are this, do you understand this is not only like not used, but it's all the time. Satan comes to people and says, you think you're a Christian, you think you're this, you're kidding yourself. Think about this. Very simple. It's interesting because we have all this extra biblical books on spiritual warfare. One of my favorite books is one of the smallest books I've ever read. And I've read a lot of books on spiritual warfare. One of my favorite books, Our Warfare by T. Austin Sparks, to me is the most dynamic work ever written. If you go, yeah, it's only like 98 pages. Yeah, thank God. Because truth is sometimes really simple. But when the enemy hits you, this is exactly what he wants to do. Now, 4:13, after these things that Jesus goes through, it says, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. So you need to understand something. The devil came and he gave Jesus, he had a particular bent, let's call it a list, a checklist. He wanted to tempt Jesus with whatever he had set out to do. He had a preconceived notion of what he was going to hit Jesus with. How many times when you read in James, it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you ever realize it really ties in with the very story of the temptation of Jesus? Because Jesus hit every temptation and rejected it. And it says, he left him. Here's the interesting thing. He left him till an opportune time. And what that means is he would be back. He would just pick his spots. And an opportune time for Satan is when he feels he can be most effective. You don't have a rabid dog with the devil. You have a super being. You don't have a stupid super being either. And it's interesting. It says he left him till an opportune time. So you know what I mean? Don't be surprised, because this is how it works. You know, I thought about just this temptation and how Jesus overcame and how he did this. And he was really setting... Here's the other thing. We get so wowed because it's a 40-day fast. That is incredible. But we don't understand that Jesus is setting a pattern. There's a diecast here that he's using. And he's showing believers what's going to be typical from the devil. He's showing them how it's going to work. Okay, you guys with me on this? And he's giving you a blueprint to go in. It's interesting, too, and I want to say this. Satan is on both ends of temptation. He's on the front end, that if you don't resist, you fall. And if you fall, then he's on the back end to condemn you, so you can't possibly recover. And he tries to completely check it up. He wants you dead in, he wants you dead out, he wants you dead whatever way he can. And most importantly, he wants you to no longer see yourself as a son or daughter of God. He wants you to not be about your mission that you've been called to. He does not want it, I'm telling you. And I love the last verse. It says, and Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district, and he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. Now it's interesting, because every trial you do come through, and when you have a success, there will be a strength you will feel. There's no doubt about it. When you learn from a battle, you know what I'm saying. Now, in Isaiah 61, there's a verse that's read, because right after this, he was in the synagogue, and the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. That's actually a really heavy word. When he spoke it, it must have cut with a knife. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The one thing we have to understand something too is God can rarely do through you what he cannot do to you. And this is something we need to understand. Trials are coming, number one, to make you stronger. Temptations are coming to make you more resistant.
The enemy is going to hit you and God is going to allow it. This is the most important thing as we close. The enemy is going to hit you. The Lord is going to allow it. That's fine. Because part of the experience of your life, trials are a good thing. The enemy coming at you is a good thing. The enemy is going to try to call into question who you are. He's going to try to use your natural bents against you. He's going to try to use your appetite against you. Sometimes even decent, like normal appetite. He's going to try to exploit that. And I think every time he comes to the Christian, I mean, half the time, and I see it with Christians, if you are a son of God, if you are the son of God, if you are an adopted son of God, do this. If you are the son of God, he is just fighting you from the front to the back, but he's slick and he's smart. You know what? We don't think we're going to come into new things. You can see a Christian 10 years in, and they think they've seen everything the devil can throw, and that's a foolish, foolish mistake. Our arrogance would be our downfall. Our overconfidence would be our downfall. To feel we're untouchable is a stupid thing. And anytime you do it, you get into large trouble. So we're going to rise and we're going to pray here today. But it is simple. I want you to think about this. When you're battled in an area of fear, do you find scriptures that are appropriate? When you start getting your prayer time and your alone time with God eradicated, do you realize it? Can you catch that something's going on? Somebody is trying to get you to be out of touch, out of sight, weak, no word, no truth. Let's all pray. Lord, it says that we know that the enemy is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. And as far as I'm concerned, he will do that until the day I die. Because that's what he does. He's ferocious. He doesn't tire. He keeps moving. He keeps attacking. Lord, he's going to always cause us to try to question our identity in Christ. That's what he does. He's going to try to use even natural appetite against us to where we cannot resist. He's going to wait till we are hungry, weak. He looks for the inroads. And yet, I love that there's a lot of scriptures that claim that we greater are you, Lord, in us than he that is in the world. And when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will raise a standard up against him. Lord, get rid of the religious spirit in the body. There's enough writings on warfare that are so extra-biblical where I believe a lot of them are making the Christian weaker. Because they're giving them religious process. They're giving them extra biblical things to employ against an enemy who knows the word and is completely resistant to religious extra biblical behavior. Completely resistant. I am even praying this morning as we go forth that you would bless, Lord, because I'm sitting with overcomers by their mere nature of who they are. It starts in our identity. We are your sons. We are your daughters today. It starts with who we are. That was procured in blood. That was procured in grace. Help us to not be subject, to not fall for the simple darts of the enemy. And Father, take the pride in our hearts because we've been around a while so we feel like we're above it. Lord, there's not a time I've seen that thinking employed that it doesn't end in a lot of trouble. The enemy would seek to have us arrogant. He would seek to have us comfortable. He would seek to have us put our guards down, all the while robbing us of crucial things. So I pray today as we go, bless us, God. Bless us, God. Help us, Father. Do that work in us, God, today. Lord, we just want to close open doors today. It's really critical. We do. We want to look. We want to close open doors today because it's critical that we do so there's no exploitation. There's no doors found in us. Help us, God. In the church in the end times, the enemy rages against it so hard. Lord, in you, knowledge is power many times. So I pray that you would show the things to your people in different states of their life, in different times, different attacks. We need discernment as well. Sometimes the enemy's doing something, we totally miss it, and we need to see it. But the most important thing as we close, Lord, our time with you is critical. Our intimate time with you is critical. Our word is critical. Our intake of the word of God, it'll really bring us to a different place. Help us today, because I want to thank you that we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors, even as we go. We are strong in you. In our weakness, your strength is made manifest. Thank you that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. that as we go today, God, bless everyone in this room. Bless us as whoever's doing what. Bless our time, God. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Blessings, everyone.